Constitution. Maybe you have it in front of you this afternoon, I'm not sure. We are in Article, I believe it's 7, about what we believe. I'm going to read that to you in just a second. John chapter 3, if you can find that. And this is a very familiar passage. We're just going to go through that. It's part of the verses that we cite in Article 7. And it says, or states, "We believe that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, and that all who receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are born again of the Holy Spirit, thereby becoming children of God. We believe in the eternal security of the believer." And then some verses that we have for references are Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, John 1, 12, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, and John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Is it 8? Okay, thank you. I didn't write that down. Sorry. Okay. Number 8. Whatever I read, that's what it is. Right, you got it. Okay. All right. Number 8. I should have wrote that down. we've talked about man's sin, and we know that we're all sinners, right? Johnny wants me to hold my tie up. Okay, no. Yes, okay. Thank you. It's okay if you respond. First off, it tells me you're awake. Secondly, it was a question. So anyway, as we look at this this afternoon again, you know, sometimes we think, well, Pastor, I know this passage. You preached it. I've read it. I can understand it. I could teach it, and that's probably true. But you know, I find myself forgetting things all the time, I'm forgetting things all the time. Simple stuff. Yesterday we were talking about math and stuff like that, and I've always been really good at math, and it's like, boy, I'm messing up in math now. This don't make sense to me. And I'm just forgetting things or not thinking as well as I used to think. And so, you know, Paul wrote and others in the Bible, I'm writing these things to your remembrance. I don't know about you, but I forget things. And I think that's why God has given us His Word to read over and over and over and over again. This is not like a book you buy in a store. You read it once, put it down, and that's it. This is a living a Bible. It is God's Word. And I don't know about you, but I read it over and over again, and I find new things in the same passages I've read before. And sometimes I scratch my head and say, why didn't I see that? You know, and so it's because I wasn't ready to see it, or I wasn't ready to receive it. And so it's important that we understand that God wants us to continually go through these things. And we're doing this just to be reminded of our Constitution, because everyone here who's a member of our church has read that Constitution at least once and has said they agreed with everything in that Constitution as far as practice and faith. So it's good to go back through it. And also, just going through it, who knows, we might find something that we might think we need to change. We had one person come in and shared with us that one of the references in the Constitution wasn't right. And that person was correct, and I think we took that out. So sometimes we, you know, just overlook things. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 7 this afternoon. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word again this afternoon. I'm reminded over and over again how powerful it is. And as we read it, and not only just read the words, but we allow the Spirit of God to speak to us through these words, they make a difference in our life. there'll be some in here today that will say, amen, praise God, and agree with what the Bible says. There may be some, I hope not, that are saying, well, I don't really believe that. I don't really think it's that means that or it's talking about that. Father, I just pray that you would have your way and your will as we make our choices about what the Word of God says. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he talks about this man, Nicodemus. And we know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was someone who was smart, intelligent. He was a ruler of the Pharisees. But Nicodemus saw something in Jesus. And that's the way it works, isn't it? Well, you saw something about Jesus one time in your life. And so, of course, the Bible tells us, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. How did he do that? He did that by going to the cross. He said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, he says in John. And that's exactly what he's done. So he's done his part. Now our part is to accept that. And so here's Nicodemus. He sees Jesus. He knows he's special. In fact, he calls him rabbi, which means master. And he says to him that thou art from God. Those are powerful words coming from a Pharisee of the Jews. And so the Bible tells us he comes to him by night. And I would guess that the reason he comes to him by night is because he didn't want anybody else to see him. He knew Jesus was special and he wanted to talk to him, but he didn't want anybody else to see him meeting with Jesus because everybody else was against him. Remember, the Pharisees were out to kill Jesus and get rid of him. And so Nicodemus, this Pharisee, comes to Jesus. And Jesus tells him something that, if you think about it, from the human aspect, just doesn't make sense. Jesus told him, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, being an intelligent man and understanding about the human experience of birth and, of course, growing up and whatnot, he relates that to Jesus because he's not a spiritual man in the sense that he knows God in a personal way. Why? Because he doesn't have a relationship. So he thinks to himself, says, well, come on, Jesus, are you telling me that I must go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And of course, Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. And so he goes on in the next verse and starts to explain. And he talks about this being born again. Now, the first birth that he talks about here, if you look at the passage again, Jesus in verse 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he tells them there's two births here. There's the birth of the water and birth of the Spirit. Now, some people like to claim that this water thing is some kind of spiritual something or another. Like washing of Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So they try to add to this that the water is the word. That's not what this is talking about. Others might claim that it's talking about baptism, water baptism. And 1 Peter chapter 3 says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of the good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they like to claim that it's baptismal regeneration. There are people who believe that you get saved when you're baptized. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, have you ever put your trust and faith in Jesus? Do you know you're going to heaven? They said, I've been baptized. I've actually had people tell me that. That's their testimony. I've been baptized. A young man who was going to the Church of God came to work for us. He was an intern when I was working for Corning. And I got to start talking to him and invite him over to my house and spending time with him. I knew what he believed. In fact, he gave me a whole list of things, why they believed what they believed. And I would try to look at those things in the Bible and come back and talk to him and try to relate to him on those. They believe that if you commit a sin and don't confess that sin, for instance, if you offended somebody today and couldn't get right before you went to bed and you were to die, you'd go to hell. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us if you know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven, period. End of statement. So there are a lot of things that we were talking about. And a lot of people have this idea that this is talking about baptismal regeneration. It is not. So how do we know that this is really talking about the physical birth, and that's what I believe. The water birth is a physical birth, and the spiritual birth, which I believe is that birth when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Well, if you look on in the passage, it doesn't leave us hanging here. Yeah, comparing Scripture with Scripture, it really completes the picture for us, because he goes on and says, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Okay, so right there he's telling us that water birth is the birth of the flesh. That's when you were born and brought in this world. Now everybody, when you were born, you were in a water sack. And when your mother water sack broke, then you came out, or if they broke it or whatever, it gets broke eventually. But that's the water birth. And of course that water sack is there to protect the baby in the mother's womb. So here he tells us, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so that's the second birth. It's a supernatural birth. It's a birth that takes place because the Spirit of God indwells the believer. Turn over to John chapter 15 or 14 first, and then we'll look at some other passages. But John chapter 14, I want you to look at verse 16. Again, this is when Jesus is preparing himself to go to the cross. He's preparing his disciples so they will know what's going to take place. But he tells them in verse 16 of John chapter 14, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall," that's in the future, "be in you." And what he's talking about is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, or put your faith and trust in God's plan for salvation, which is Jesus, that you will receive another comforter, and they call him the Holy Spirit, verse 26. "But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." Now he's talking to the apostles here, that once he's gone, the Holy Spirit's going to help them, guide them in the very words that you're reading today, which are God's words. So here we see that it's the Spirit of God that indwells the believer that takes and changes us. It's the second birth. You know, a lot of people you'll talk to about salvation, and many people I'll say, "Do you know if you were to die today, where you spend eternity?" And they say, "Well, I hope I go to heaven." And I say, "Well, why do you hope you go to heaven? Why would you go to heaven?" And they're not really sure, because a lot of times they'll say, "Well, I just hope I'm being good enough." And of course, that's not true. And there are even Christians that claim to be Christians. I don't know if they're Christians or not. But they still don't know for sure. But when I hear somebody tell me, "Oh yeah, I've been born again." Now, that's not 100% guaranteed, but that person has some understanding of what it is to be a Christian. Because that is what happens. It is a new birth, a new change that happens in your life. Now, it's not an outward physical change immediately, but it will change your outward appearance. So what are you talking about? It'll help you to dress differently, act differently, talk differently. It might even change your countenance on your face. And that's what can happen. But it's an inside thing that happens. I remember when I got saved October 26, 1992, looked in the mirror and I went, "Wow, man, I don't see anything different. I'm still as ugly as I was before I left the house." But then I realized it was on the inside that changed. There was something that happened. And so there was a conception. And that conception happens as we study the Word of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 for a second. Matthew chapter 28. And you know this is the Great Commission. But look what it says here. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it tells us to "go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And what here this amounts to is going in the world and teaching those folks. And what I'm saying is, before a baby is ever born, the conception has to take place. Same thing with a new birth in the spiritual realm. There has to be a conception. In other words, there has to be an understanding of what the new birth is before you can ever be born again. Someone coming to your doorstep and saying, hey, my name's so-and-so, I'm from such and such church, and I'm just out trying to invite folks to church, and just, can I ask you a few questions? And maybe one of them is, do you know if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? And they say no. I says, well, I want to share with you today that some things that would help you. And maybe you go through the plan of salvation in the sense, maybe the Romans Road, whatever, and you share with them that they're sinners, and if they were to die today, they'd spend eternity in hell. But Jesus died for their sins. And they're listening to you, and they're hearing what you're having to say. And you say, all you have to do is say a prayer. And so many times people will do it this way. Just repeat after me. And they'll go, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, save me. And then the person sharing will shake their hand and say, praise God, you're going to heaven. Are they going to heaven? Who knows? If they have no understanding of what they just did, they're not going to heaven. If they just said a prayer after what you said and followed in what you said, they're not going to heaven. They have to understand that those are sinners. They have to understand and believe it. And to believe it puts yourself in a different position, because all of a sudden you see who Jesus Christ is, you see who you are, and you understand, I have no hope apart from Jesus. And then you can say, Jesus, save me. Then you can understand that. When I was 17 years old, a fellow sat in a vestibule, and he went through the Bible, and I know he was earnest. And I'm as certain as I'm standing here today that he went through the Romans Road. He said all the right things. Now, I was a young 17-year-old, and I wanted to join the church. I had no understanding what that really meant. And he told me I could get saved and I could join the church. So that's what I did. He said, repeat after me. I did. And that night he asked me if I was going to heaven or not. Or no, he said, what happened to you today? And I was standing in front of the church, and I looked at all those people, and then I stood there for, it seemed like eternity. You know how it is when you can't think of anything to say, or and you're standing in front of a bunch of people and you get kind of nervous. And as a 17-year-old, I was kind of shy anyway. So I just turned around to him and I shrugged my shoulders and went, I don't know what to say. He said, did you get saved? And he said it loud like that. And I said, I just shook my head and said, yeah, because he told me that's what happened. And so that night I got baptized and I joined the church. So here I was, a member of the church, lost on my way to hell. Because I didn't receive Christ as my Savior. That's the difference. I wasn't born again. I said the words, but they were meaningless. Because as the Bible tells us, we're to teach. That means to make disciples, to instruct people. We have to know why we need a Savior. If, in other words, if you've never really been lost and understand that you're lost, why do you need a Savior? You don't. And when you come to that realization that you're lost and you need a Savior, then and only then can you make that decision to put your faith and trust in God's plan. And when you do, you come away with being born again. And of course, it happens because someone discipled you in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we try to teach somebody apart from the Word of God, it's going to be very difficult for them to understand what salvation is. Because it's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not Bruce's words. It's not Greg's words. It's not Janie's words. It's God's Word. And so as that conception takes place, then the new birth takes place. And you know, the whole process of that, if you want to call it a process, is God uses people, and sometimes He uses many people. And how that works is that your testimony, my testimony, makes a difference in this community. If we live and believe close to the same things, and our testimonies line up that we believe in that way, they're going to see that there's a difference in us. Now, if I go out and live and do what I want to do, I'm at the bar on Saturday night and race horses on. We get out of here at 2:30. If I can get there by 5, maybe. I don't know where the racetrack is, but whatever. And I go to the racetrack and gamble and do all these things. And you guys are living your life for the Lord and have a good testimony. What are they going to think? It must not be real, because the preacher, he can go live like he wants to. The devil. Yeah, he's got those people fooled. But if we have the same testimony, it makes a difference. So just like Paul described it to us in Corinthians, that there's sowing that takes place. There's a watering that takes place. Cultivating even before that. And it's all of us in this situation that we have the opportunity to teach. We teach by example. We teach by sitting down and sharing the Word of God, and we show people. And when they understand it, then they too can accept Christ as their Savior. And they become Christians by being born again. If you haven't been born again in this room today, I can unequivocally state you're lost and you're not following Jesus Christ, because you have to have the power of the Spirit of God dwelling you to be a believer and to follow Christ. Just like he said, and we'll see that in John chapter 10 in a few minutes. So here's the importance of being born again. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. Turn to John chapter 16 and look at verse 7 through 15. John chapter 16. Again, we're talking about the Spirit of God and this being born again, that which is born of the Spirit of Spirit. In verse 7, John is writing, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you," this is Jesus speaking the words though, "the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So it's the Spirit of God that's going to guide us and teach us all things. Now, when did the Spirit of God make his presence known to the church or the people the first time? Yeah. Everything that Jesus is talking about is future. It hasn't happened yet. And then when you come to Acts chapter 2, you find the Spirit of God coming down for the first time on those 120 people in that upper room, and they come like cloven tongues and as fire. And for the first time, Christians start speaking in tongues. Why? Because the Spirit of God has indwelt them. He's changed them. He's made them different. It's the Spirit of God that's given us the Word of God. Turn to 2 Peter, I think it is, if you would, for a second. I think it's chapter 1, 2 Peter. I want you to look at verse 21 to remind you. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Now, what does that mean? That means that what you hold in your hand this afternoon is not given to us by some man who decided, "I'm going to write a book. And I'm going to write it in such a way that I'm going to convince people to do this or that or whatever." This is not man's book. It's not written by man for man. It says, "But holy men of God spake as they were" what? "Moved by the Holy Ghost." It's the Holy Ghost that brought these things to the remembrance. It's the Holy Ghost that speaks of all truth, as we have seen in John chapter 14 and 16. It's the Holy Spirit that has given us the Word of God. So how do we understand what the Holy Spirit has given to us? Turn to 2 Corinthians, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and again, hopefully you got this passage marked. I've preached on this thing probably 100 times. You've heard it a lot. You've read it a lot. You probably know it very well. But it is important to know this, because this is something that really clearly helps us understand the lost man. It says in verse 9, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then I want you to see, what's that next word? You know what that does? It turns us around. Instead of walking north, we're going to go south, okay? Or vice versa. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man?" He says, how does man understand man? Well, because he's a man. He has the spirit of man. "Save the spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." In other words, you can't know God until you understand by the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you today, you're having a hard time reading this Bible. You're having a hard time getting in and finding the deep things of God. You're having a hard time to understand what the excellency of God is. You will never know it, because it'll be foolishness unto you, it says. Let's go on and look. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received," he's writing to Christians, "not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We can know what God wants us to know. Why? Because we have the Spirit. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And then verse 14, he says, "But the natural man," again, he turns directions again. Now we're going back north. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." This relates to verse 9. "But as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard." So he's talking about these people that are natural men. They don't understand the things of God. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." So it's easy for us to understand why a person that you sit down and try to talk to about the things of God has no understanding of the things of God. Because if they don't start with the Spirit of God, they're looking at this and going, it doesn't make sense. Was there ever a time in your life when you heard the Bible or read the Bible and you said to yourself, that's just the opposite of what I do. That don't make any sense. Before I started going to church, before I was saved, I would hear things and say, that's just the very opposite of what I would do. Love your enemy. That is the very opposite of what I would have done. I'm going to hate my enemies. You know, I'm not going to love them. Turn the other cheek. That's the very opposite of what I would do. Smack me on my cheek and you better watch out, because I'm going to pop you in your nose or something, you know. It's just the opposite. Why? Because without the Spirit of God, you don't understand the things of God. They make no sense to you. They're foolishness. And so to be born again means to have the Spirit of God residing in your life and being able to discern what God's plan is for you. In Romans chapter 10, Paul lays it out. Turn over there for a second. This is part of the Romans road that we often share with people. But he says some things here, and he's just trying to help us, help in this case, the church there at Rome, and us as well, how this takes place. And in verse 9 we see, he says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He's showing us, or demonstrating to us, the steps of the plan of salvation right here. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, that's repentance. What is repentance? I'm not sure I heard you. Anybody want to say? What is repentance, huh? What? Change of heart, mind, and direction. Okay. We like to say often it's just a change of mind because we want to be careful not to add any works into it. But when you repent, you're actually changing your direction. All of those things are taking place. When you change your mind about who God is, you change your mind about who you are, you're agreeing with the Bible. Someone has come alongside and taught you some things, or maybe you got alone and read the Bible, and God will give understanding. If you're seeking God, He will reveal these things to you. I believe the first thing that God reveals to the lost man is the way of salvation. There are people in this church who have been saved by a tract, sitting in their house or all alone, reading the tract and putting their faith and trust in Jesus. How can that be? Because they were seeking God. They wanted to know and hear from God. And we have examples of that in the Bible. Cornelius, Lydia, and there are others that were seeking God. And God sent somebody to help them. The eunuch, for instance, when Philip ran to him. So he tells us here, this is the plan. This is the way it happens. We repent of our sins. And when you repent, you're in the sense that you just agree with God, but you also agree with Him about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the only way that you can ever satisfy God with the sin in your life. And that's because Jesus paid for that sin. He was the propitiation. He shed His blood. He covered your sin. He took it upon Himself. And of course, we know that's why God turned His back on Jesus for 3 hours when it became dark that day in the crucifixion. He goes on in that same verse and says, and shalt believe in thine heart. This is a heart matter. It's really believing. It's not saying the words. It's not just in my mind, I believe this. It's I believe it with all my being. I believe this, that this is the only way that I'm ever going to be able to reconcile my relationship with God. There's no other way. I believe it. In fact, I believe it so much I'd die for this. I would give my life because I believe this is true. A lot of Americans have died for this country. They've believed in this country. That same belief that they had, we have to have as Christians to make it true in our life. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so this is how we get saved. This is the plan that God has for us. And when we do this, the new birth takes place and the child is delivered from the womb. He begins anew. The lost sinner now is a saint. He has a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, there's a principle in that verse. What is the principle? Anybody think of a principle in that verse? Once you trust Christ, you're a new creature. Things become old. Okay, that's right. Now, you're on where I'm trying to go. What's the principle? You take the old things out of your life as God, let's put it this way, as God takes the old things out of your life, put the new things in. That's the principle. You learn that the music you're listening to is garbage, get rid of it, but don't leave the void, put new in. Right? If you have activities that you know God's not pleased with, what do? You stop doing those activities, but you need to replace it with something else. Put the new in. There's a principle there. And it's the principle that changes us. It's the principle that's going to make us different. Going from a newborn babe in Christ to becoming spiritually mature and learning what it is to live as a Christian. Let me tell you what the new birth is not. The new birth is not a prayer. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not working hard to earn God's favor. It's not church membership. It's not baptism in water. Say, well, how can you say that? Where are your biblical references? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. He drew folks to him when he went to the Mount. And he shared with them these chapter 5, 6, and 7. And here he gives us clear indication that it's not a prayer. It's not just lip service, but something has to take place. He says in verse 1, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, in other words, everybody coming to Jesus just saying, "Lord, Lord," or claiming that he's Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, what is that? Is he saying, "Man, I got to do some works here to get to heaven"? When I think of the will of God, I don't know how you think of it, but sometimes when I think of the will of God, I think it's some kind of action that needs to take place. How do you get in the will of God? Well, I got to go to church. That's the will of God. I read my Bible. That's the will of God. What else? Love those people I don't like. That's the will of God. Let my communication change. Ephesians 4:29. That's the will of God. What else? The will of God. I got to do some things. Good works. Got to do some good works, right? That's the will of God. Are those things the will of God? Amen if you believe it. They are. Is that what this is talking about here, you think? By application. It is in the sense that let's understand the will of God is for people to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his whole agenda. That's why he came to seek and save that which is lost. So here, in this specific verse, the will of God, or the beginning of the will of God, of those who are calling on him, Lord, Lord, it's not all these works, because we're going to see that in the next verse or so, but it's putting their faith and trust in Jesus, getting the relationship right. If you don't have a right relationship with God, you're not in the will of God. I don't care what you do. I don't care how good you look. I don't care if you love everybody in the world. It's not going to work. Look at the next verse. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works." We're good people. We've done good things. We've called your name. But you haven't done the will of God yet. You haven't done the first work of the will of God, which is put your faith and trust in Jesus. Verse 23 says, "And then will I profess unto them," and get this phrase, "I never knew you." There was no relationship. Jesus Christ has to know you, and you have to know him. That's what born again is all about. When Jesus said, "I'd send the Comforter," he's going to come and indwell you as the believer. And if you've got the Spirit of God living in you, who the Spirit of God talks about, or who is he going to talk about? The Bible says Jesus. He said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so the point is that these things that we like to do, and they're all good things, but they're not salvation. They're not the first work of the will of God. Turn to Ephesians 2:8-9. Probably most of you can quote this. Ephesians 2:8-9 again clearly states this. And when people, I don't know how they wash it away or try to get around it or say, "Well, you know what? That's just not a verse we use." I don't know. But it's so clear to me that I just can't get away from it. And just reading the words and parsing the verses, you see real quick that it means what it says. In verse 4, "By grace," not my grace, but God's grace, "are you saved through faith." When you put your faith in God's plan, then God's grace is what saves us. And he says, "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." what he's telling us is that there's no way I can stand up in front of this church. There's no way I can stand up in front of any other group. There's no way I can stand up in front of a holy God and say, look what I've done. I earned my way up here. I deserve to be here. I'm a good person. I've surrendered my life. I'm gone to the mission field. I've helped everybody who's hurting. I've done everything I could. I gave all my money. In fact, I became poor and I don't have nothing. And I did it all for God. But you missed the relationship. You didn't have the relationship. So you're wasted your time as far as having someone to stand before God and say, this person is worthy to come to heaven. Jesus is that person. It's because of the shed blood. And, of course, baptism, we can do away with real quick. If you turn to Luke 23, don't. But where you have two thieves on a cross. One of those thieves died to his sins, and one of them died in his sins. The one died to his sins. I remember in the passage it said, let's stop the crucifixion. We got to get this guy off the cross because he has to get baptized or he ain't going to get to go to paradise with Jesus. Remember reading that in your Bible? Good, because it's not in mine. He didn't get baptized. Now, why is he the exception? Why is he the only one that can go to heaven without being baptized? Is that fair? Well, I'm not going to say God's fair anyway. God's just. No, but you know what? That's the example for us. When I read about Paul and his ministry, I think he baptized like three people or four. I can't remember now, but he names a couple and then he names a couple more. And he was thanking God that he didn't go around baptizing everybody. That wasn't important to him. What was important to him was sharing the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The death, the burial, the resurrection. That people can put their faith and trust in Jesus and receive Jesus Christ and receive that relationship. That is what's important. Not the baptism. The baptism identifies us with Christ. Now, when I say it's not important in the scheme of salvation. It's still important because Jesus did it. We do it too. And if you got saved, you need to get baptized. And when you understand you're saved, you need to get baptized as soon as you clearly understand you're saved. Just get on with it and start serving the Lord. I personally believe that's the first step of obedience to Christ. When you understand that, is to do it. And through this, everything changes. And I'm not going to go through all the verses because we don't have time, but our spiritual demeanor changes. Our testimony of a spiritual desire. All of a sudden, we want to start serving God, following God, living for God. In Romans 6:1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't want to anymore. As a child of God, you no longer are comfortable living in sin. You understand what I'm talking about. You felt that before. You've had the Spirit of God speak to your heart and say, this isn't right. And you change and said, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Help me. Our disposition changes. Our motivation changes. Our discernment changes. We have a testimony of being spiritually delivered. Turn to John chapter 10 because it's one of the reference verses and that's we'll get there and be about done here. In John chapter 10, look at verse 27. I think we shared this earlier today, but Jesus is sharing again and verse 25, Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So here he delineates those that are saved and those who are not. Those that are not saved are not going to do what he's going to tell us in the next couple of verses. So this is an evidence of the fact that you've been born again. whether you're willing to do this. Now, again, this is a growth. This is as you learn to do right, you try to do right. And that's what we're to do. He says, verse 27, my sheep, that's ownership. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember what he said to those folks who were saying, Lord, Lord, he says, I never knew you. Here he tells us, as his sheep, we know him. Whole different thing, isn't it? And he says, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, that tells me clearly, eternal security is sealed when you accept Christ as your Savior. When you've been born again. And he said, no man, that includes yourself. Can you decide one day that I no longer want to be a Christian? I think you can get up and decide that I mean, you can get so far down maybe that, where's God? What's going on in my life? I'm just not going to follow this anymore, or I haven't followed this. And I think you could do that, sure. But can you lose your salvation? No. Never. It can't happen. In fact, I think if you get too far away from God, 1 John chapter 5 says there's a sin unto death. And for the Christian, that means that God can say, enough's enough, come home. Again, I have no idea when that is. It's all about the assurance. It's all about knowing for sure. I want to take you one more passage. I was just going to quote it, but I want you to see it too. John chapter 1, and we're going to wrap it up, I promise. Jesus said to those that came to him, said, Lord, Lord, and he said to them, depart from me. Or he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work iniquity. In verse 12, he says here, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power, that power through the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, that is born again, to become the sons of God. That's to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. The only way a person can be a child of God is to receive Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, your life is different. And so as we look at our statement in Article 8, we say that we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. And that all who receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are born again of the Holy Spirit, thereby becoming children of God. We believe in eternal security of the believer. Is that doctrinally right? Is that what we believe? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. So again, as we look at our Constitution, as we're looking at these things, and we're being reminded of these things are important. Because this is how we have really come together. The reason, why do we meet at this place we call Calvary Bible Church? Because some men back in 1979, John being one of those, Greg and some others, excuse me, decided to build a building so they could come and socialize. No, don't think so. It was, they built this building so the church could meet together in one place. And so that's what this church is built on, is faith in Christ and Christ alone. And as we, those men and women or whoever, developed the Constitution, they went through the Scriptures and they developed the Constitution based on the Word of God. These are the doctrines that we believe. And so anybody, whoever chooses to want to join in this fellowship, has to agree with those doctrines. And if sometime they come to a point in their life they don't agree with those doctrines, it would really be best if you come and talk to me and then maybe the deacons and just say you just don't believe it anymore and leave. Because the fact is, this is the Bible. And that's what we're established on, is the Bible. And I think and hope that the church and the men and women in this church will always be studying the Scriptures enough to know why they believe what they believe. Because a pastor can come in here, or a person, and not believe this, and be subtle enough to fool us if we don't know our Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this church. I thank you for the founding men and women who established the Constitution, who decided to build this building so they would have a place to meet, and over the years have stayed by the Word of God, had realized how important it is, and it's the deciding factor of what we do here. Father, I just pray you would help each one of us to understand that and clearly try to live as we believe it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.